Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, for want of a better title, I have chosen to call the lesson today The Forecast of the Future. And, of course, that's a very hazardous thing to attempt in view of the fact that James tells us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And therefore, it ought to be rather obvious that we have no intention of trying to appear to be a prophet capable of foretelling the future in the sense that we usually think of those who would predict. There have been many people who have proven themselves to be false teachers and false prophets by making an attempt to predict concerning certain things that were going to happen, and of course those things did not come to pass. But dear people, there are some things which we can know and can know with a great deal of confidence. I suppose that it's within the heart of all of us to some extent would like to sort of pull the curtain back on the future and take a look at what might yet be in store. But as the wise man said in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, we never know what a day will bring forth. And we are also aware, are we not, that our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount to be not anxious for the morrow. Now, when he said that, I think that it is wise that we remember that he did not say, don't plan for the things that may yet take place. But we're certainly not to be overbalanced concerning our concern about the things of the future. The emphasis of the Lord is to make preparation for that which we can know lies in the future, but live today as best we can, because after all we have is the now. The past is gone and the future may never be. And isn't it obvious to all of us that God did not intend for us to know everything that is going to take place in the future? And I'm sure that He is, in His wisdom, looking out for us there. If you knew, for instance, that some great and good fortune was going to befall you this week, and you was confident of that, and you knew that, it just might forestall and prevent you from embarking upon or engaging in some good planned work that you had intended to do, because after all, I don't need to do it. Good fortune's coming my way. On the other hand, if you knew that this very week would be maybe the most sorrowful week of your life, some dreaded circumstance was going to come upon you, and if you knew that and already been foretold of that, would not that cast a terrible gloom and despair upon this day and all the days ahead until that sort of thing happened? It's good that we don't know everything that awaits us. But there are some things that we can know, and the reason we can know is not because of our own ability to look into the future. It's because God has revealed certain things to us. And today I want to speak of five events that every one of us are going to experience, because God has said we're going to experience, and we can be confident they'll come to pass because He has thus spoken in His Word, and there's no guesswork about it. And the first thing that I want to mention that's before us, and it may seem so trivial and elementary that we wonder why in the world you even mention it, but it launches us into our lesson. From this moment forward, all of us will experience life. In fact, for a few moments, you've already done that since I said it. We're all going to experience life. We don't know how long. It may be in terms of moments or hours or days or years. But we're going to experience life. Now, why is that so important? We need to think about that for this reason. Life is the time for us to prepare for the other future events that definitely await us. Jesus said He's gone to prepare a place for us. Someone has coined the phrase that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And life is the time that we have to make preparation for that prepared place. And if we do not make preparation, dear listener, in this life, there is no second chance. There will not be opportunity after this life to prepare for the future. It's either now while we live or never. And that's the reason that our lives should not be spent in indulging ourselves. We're not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Our lives should be spent in serving God through Christ. And Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In fact, Romans 12 teaches us that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So, we must take very great importance upon our life for this very reason. Now, as we're talking about forecasting the future, I can't tell whether you're going to spend your life for the Lord or not. You can't tell whether I will or not. Because this is something that each one has to decide for himself or herself. You can't decide for your husband or for your wife. But you have to decide for yourself, and you will decide, and there's no middle ground, whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. You can't decide for your children. You can encourage them, you can teach them, and they can't decide for you. But your decision as to how you're going to spend your life vitally affects the other four events in your future, and the second one that I mention is, of course, death. Physical death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, James tells us that death is the separation of the body from the spirit. So you see, there's the dual nature of man, body and spirit, but death is the time that there would be the separation of the two, James 2 and verse 26. And Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose. There's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. And you know that even if we be living, when the Lord comes again, we'll suffer death, not as those who had gone before us, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be the separation of the body from the spirit, which is, of course, as I've noted, the definition of death. And this is something that's coming to every person. I'm sure that most of us probably have thought along the line as to how we might die, when we might die, where we might be when we die, who might be with us, or such as that. And those things are of concern to us. We would not minimize those things. I think all of us would love to live in a healthy manner, a ripe old age. And when time came for us to pass, to be surrounded by our friends and our loved ones, and to be at home. I would think that that would be the general scenario that most of us would choose if we had our choosing. But you know, not very many people really enjoy that. I had a man one time to ask me, Brother Boyd, how would you like to die? And it's not a pleasant thing to think about, but I would think somewhere along about the age of 110, 12, after I have just preached a sermon and been able to baptize about a dozen people, to go home and get my good Sunday dinner. I don't want to miss that. Get my good Sunday dinner and be in a rocking chair and just go to sleep and not suffer a pain. Now that would be the scenario that I would like. And I'm sure you would have, but you know, we have no control really to a great extent over such things as that. But those things are relatively insignificant when it comes to death. What really matters is whether or not we're prepared for this inevitable event. And keep in mind, friend, that which has been called the Grim Reaper is no respecter of persons. And here again, like whether or not your life is going to be lived for Christ, you must decide. And when it comes time for the crossing of the river of death, this is something that each one must do for himself. I like the song that says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I have a sermon I try to preach sometimes entitled that, Crossing Jordan. We don't have to enter into the valley of the shadow of death or cross the river of death alone, provided we have made provision for Christ to be there. And there's no way to die in the Lord if you don't first live in the Lord. And there's no way you can live in the Lord until you first come to the Lord. And you're going to cross the river of death. That's in your future and mine. But even though we all die, we're all also going to ultimately experience that tremendous resurrection. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There he was speaking of those who were the redeemed, who had already died, those who were the redeemed that were living at the time of the Lord's coming, we're all going to be raised. Well, what about the wicked? Will they be raised? Jesus said they would be. In John 5 and verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." So there's going to be a resurrection for each of us. Our Lord taught that there was going to be a resurrection. Paul taught there was going to be a resurrection. Now, to be sure, I suppose any one of us could concoct a number of questions about the resurrection that we might like to know, for which we do not have God's answer. We do know enough to know that it is indeed going to be an awesome occasion. It will be at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be the end of time. It will be the end of the world, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. It will be the last day. The resurrection day will be the last day. We know enough to know that the resurrection of all people is inescapable. And just as we live, and just as we die, we shall be raised. Now, what all is going to transpire between then and now? Why, we can't predict, but those things we can reveal because God has already revealed them through His Word. And there's something else awaiting you, friend, and me. As Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It's appointed unto man once to die." And this ought to sober some of you and some of us, in fact, all of us. And after that, the judgment. You are responsible, you are accountable unto God for your life and for what you did or did not do concerning Christ. And you're going to give an answer. And I'm going to give an answer. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now that doesn't omit anyone, does it? He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, Acts 17:30, and he identifies that man as the one that's been resurrected from the dead. Now, I would like here to talk to you just a moment about the judgment, because it is obvious in conversations with many people and many things that you hear and read that people have a very gross distortion and misunderstanding as to the nature of the judgment. Some seem to have the idea that at the time of judgment we will be able and privileged to ask for God's mercy. That's not so. The time of judgment will not be a time to ask God for mercy. The time of judgment will be the administration of justice, not mercy. Now is the day of mercy. Now is the time to call upon God for His mercy and to take advantage of the mercy that He offers unto us. But the day of judgment will not be a time of mercy. It will be a time of righteous judgment. The day of judgment is not so much a time of decision as to who will be saved and who will be lost. That will already have been determined, each one for himself. You're the one that's going to determine whether you'll be saved or lost, according to God's will. I will have to determine concerning myself. That will already have been decided. The judgment is not a time of making decisions. The decision is made. As you leave this world, so shall you be when you stand before God in judgment. Well, what is the judgment? It's a time of separation and a time of sentencing. Just so happens that both of those words begin with the letter S, but it helps us to remember it. There'll be the separation of the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost, the wheat from the chaff. And there will always also be the sentence given. For instance, to the faithful, they'll hear the words, "Well done. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." That's their sentence. And then to those who do not hear the Lord, they will hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, to be sure, I am confident that those who are lost might cry out for mercy, but they will receive no mercy because they have rejected the mercy that God offers right now. So let's don't make any mistake about the judgment as the idea that I can wait to the judgment and maybe God in some way is going to have mercy on me on that day. God's having mercy on you right now. The trouble is, with some of you, you're paying no attention to it. You're ignoring it. You're almost scoffing at it. You've got the idea that you don't have to come to Him to receive His mercy. But you're going to stand before God in judgment, and there will be the separation, and there will be the sentencing, and every one of us will experience that. And then the fifth thing in our future of which we can be confident is eternity. Yes, there's life, and there's death, and there's the resurrection, and there's the judgment, and there's eternity, and that is almost, in fact, it is beyond our comprehension because we live in periods of time, and time has a start, and it has an end, it has a beginning and a stopping point. Eternity doesn't have things like that. It's really beyond the capacity of a human being to fully grasp eternity. Eternity doesn't have any limits. It doesn't have any boundaries. Eternity, like God, on and on and on. And we sang the song a moment ago. It has a phrase in it I don't like. And the reason I don't like it is because that's my favorite song. That number 584, "To Canaan's Land I'm on My Way." But it's got a phrase in it. I think we get the idea, but I wish the author in some way or another changed it. Because he said, "I will spend eternity." Well, you won't spend eternity. Now, you might spend your money, and you might spend some time, but you can never spend eternity. Spend carries the idea that you've got a certain limit, and then you can't spend anymore. It's a good song. It's my favorite song. I hope some 50 years from now they'll sing that at my funeral. But the idea that we're going to spend eternity as if it shall ever end is not so, and that ought to be sobering to us. When you're sick, you wonder how long it's going to last, and you hope to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and someday, even though it's bad, it'll end. Well, not so with hell. Nor is it so with heaven. You ever be so enjoying yourself and things going so well, and you just wish it would not stop? And I think so often the time when all of our family gets together and it's just so much enjoyment and awe. You just wish it would never stop. Wish it could just always be like this. I remember one time when Sam was just a little boy. He came home from school one day, and we were talking about things, and he said, "I wish everything would stay just like it is always." And then he said, "Except for Mary." Mary was a little girl in school that just gave him fits. He said, "Except for Mary." He didn't want Mary to continue on. But he just wished everything would continue on. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know in heaven, where all is good, all is pure and righteous, it will just continue on. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, nothing to distract or to destroy. Eternity. And we will, rather than the word spend, we'll rather use the word exist. That's in my future, at one designation or the other, and it's in yours. Now, having noted these five things, let's summarize and conclude our lesson by taking a look at this. Let's go backwards as to these five things. Friend, it is not left to me nor to you to decide whether or not we will exist in eternity. That's already been decided by Almighty God. We shall. But we can decide where we'll exist in eternity. It's already been decided by God, and there's nothing that you can do about it, whether or not we'll stand before God in judgment. That's already in concrete, so to speak. We will stand before God in judgment. Nothing we can do about that. But we can decide the tone of our sentence. And we can determine when the separation takes place into which category we will be. And likewise with the resurrection. We have nothing but determining whether that will take place or not. God has already told us that it will, and therefore it will, and there's nothing that we can do about that. We will experience the resurrection. But there is something about the resurrection that we can decide. We can decide whether or not we'll be raised as one that is good, or whether one that is evil, whether we'll be raised unto life eternal, or whether we'll be raised to damnation. In fact, there's not anything that we can do about the final determination whether to die or not physically. We shall die. Now, we might postpone it. We might be able to maintain life for a number of years. May not, but may. But eventually, as God has already said, we shall die. But there's something about death we can decide. We may not even be able to decide how, when, and where, or with whom. But God has allowed us to decide whether we'll be prepared or not. And all of that focuses right back upon the importance of life, the here and now. For this is the time to make preparation for that which is in the future, which is unavoidable. For this reason, like the Apostle Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In view of these things that are inevitable, is it not the path of wisdom to decide now to be with Christ? And so that when these things do certainly overtake us, all will be well with the soul. Especially is that the path of wisdom when we realize to stay as you are will mean your condemnation. What is the value of that? Wherein is wisdom in that? We ought to be very thankful for the graciousness of God to have informed us of what we can expect and know will happen. And more than that, we can be so gracious to God that He has provided us the way to meet these things with great confidence and assurance and look forward to what the future may hold. You see, friend, we may not know what the future holds in many things, but we do know who holds the future, don't we? For this reason, we would persuade you to put your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and let Him be the Lord of your life. And repent of your sin, to live faithfully in Him, and then whenever these things do come to pass, it'll be a time of rejoicing.